May we read together the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We shall have time, beloved, just to deal with specific things in this beautiful portion this afternoon. I am sure you have noticed that in your reading of the epistle that it is divisible into two parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with our standing before God. chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal explicitly with our state. And when we keep those two facts before us, beloved, we do, in some little measure, understand better this matchless epistle. No matter how many times we may speak from these portions, there is always something new that comes to the soul. Now, when we speak for the young people this afternoon, a little word. When we speak of our standing before God, it means that this is how God sees us in Christ. Our standing is just that. God sees us in all the perfection of His Son. And if you get that, dear young Christian, you'll be a happy one. God sees then each believer perfect in all the perfections of His beloved Son. Our standing is how God sees us in our walk down here. Our state varies, of course, as you know, and is regulated by communion. So that we need to maintain great care, lest that communion is interrupted. It can be interrupted by the energy of the flesh. And by the way, we have two natures now that we belong to Christ. Once we just had one, that animal nature. Now we have two, since we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And that old nature, by the way, never changes, can never be converted, can never be regenerated, can never be touched, inasmuch as it is the old nature. But oh, we have a new nature, a divine nature. So that, you young Christians, someday you may find yourself on the pinnacle of Christian experience of joy and victory. The next day you may find yourself in the valley of despair because you have failed in something. You have grieved the Spirit of God. Now in our dealings with the young people, and there are many of them in Bolivia, we teach them that it is essential in order to maintain a good state. It is essential to keep short accounts with the Lord. I've often illustrated it by the fog that descends over the city of Lima. The time before last that we landed there, beloved, the pilot was supposed to have gone through 500 feet of dense fog before he could land. And I've often thought that where we were in the plane, the sun was shining beautifully. When we landed in Lima, we were enveloped in that tremendous fog that always permeates that zone, especially during the months of May and June and July and a part of August. Well, what about it? The sun was still shining behind the fog. And this could be, in your life and mine, a certain fog that has come between your soul and the Lord through some failure on your part, through the excessive activity of the old nature. You get on your knees immediately and confess it, and the fog is immediately removed. See? And so, by keeping short accounts with the Lord, that fog is dissipated. And it's a very happy experience. And it's a very sad experience to have a fog over your soul in the Lord. His love is the same. The sunshine of his love is the same, beloved. But there's a fog there. There's a barrier there. There's a hindrance to communion. Now, therefore, to maintain a good state, you need to keep short accounts. Need to count yourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God. Well, that's another theme. But I just mentioned that, by the way. Our standing, beloved, then, is in all the perfection of Christ. That is our position before God. In one of our reading meetings, I might just go on a minute longer on that before we come to specific things. In one of our readings, a question was asked, could a saint practice that awful list that we find in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh? Well, that was a pointed question. There were some 350 of us sitting in there, and this was posed as a question. Could a saint practice those things there in Galatians 5? And immediately a brother piped up from way over near the corner, no. But then, dear brother Tellius, our laboring brother, said, well, I'd like to say yes. Yes, he could practice those. Oh, and there was quite a stir. And then this brother, who was not long saved, you know, he said, brother, if I believe that, then I do what I like. And Tellius immediately said, dear brother, if you belong to Christ, you wouldn't like. You wouldn't like. And that's the difference. You get the point, you dear young Christian. You wouldn't like if you belong to Christ. There would be the sorrow in the soul, and you'd be on your knees about your failure. Well, let us go back to this. There are seven things here that you may have noticed that are very precious in this first chapter. Notice that in verse 3, after the salutation of the apostle, we have these words, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, of course, this is really the theme of the epistle, but we'll come back to that later on, God willing. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen. That's election. I want to tell you what our Indian brother, Nasi, the chief of the tribe, I want to tell you how he explained election. It's very nice. I've passed it on before. All these dear brothers were there wondering how to explain election. So Nasi gets up and he said, brethren, long before God ever dropped a stone into place, he was loving this Indian called Nasi. I thought that was good. There wasn't much theology about it, but it was real. It was real. He couldn't remember the words before the foundation of the world, you see, but he could say that before God had ever dropped a stone into place, he was loving the Indian called Marty. That's election. He was loving him. Some of these, dear brethren, can really surprise you with their explanation. Spirit of God indwells them just as he indwells us too. Chosen in him. Someone was saying, what's the difference between mercy and grace? That was a question posed to me out in Bolivia too. What's the difference, brothers? They always say, Brother Smith, what does this mean? What does this other thing mean? And I tell them, brethren, I don't know. But we look up the word and find out what God has to say about it. It's no sin to say you don't know, beloved. So they said, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, what is the difference? So we got down to thinking it out and praying about it. And we decided that grace was getting something you didn't deserve. And that mercy was not getting something you did deserve. Is that all right, brother? That's an Indian explanation of it. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you did deserve. So a brother said to me, well, is a motor car a mercy or a blessing? So we decided that it was a mercy. But it can be broken up, beloved. And then a brother suggested that a nice banking account would be a mercy. But then a brother says that can go bankrupt too. And these things which we do appreciate from the Lord, they are mercies, but they can be broken up, beloved. What the point here is just this, that these blessings that we are going to notice by His grace this afternoon, and they're so precious, and election is one, these blessings are all heavenly. There's nothing earthly about them. They're all heavenly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Election is the first one. Now there are seven, and I just want you to underline them, you dear young Christians, with your pencil. They're worthwhile underlining. They're all heavenly. And they cannot be swept away. As we just mentioned, a bank account can be swept out. The things we hold and cherish here, beloved, can be wiped out in one moment. But here is something, beloved, for the soul that can never be touched. Never can be touched. Chosen in Him. Oh, how blessed it is, beloved. Chosen in that blessed one before the foundation of the world. I suppose that election looks away back. Indeed it does. Just as Narsi could say, before God ever dropped a stone into place, He was loving poor Narsi, the Indian. He was loving him. And it is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Another question was posed, what is holiness? Oh, beloved, I believe that holiness is the excluding from your life and mine everything that would be contrary to God's mind and to God's nature. That's holiness. To exclude everything from my life and your life that would be contrary to God's mind and God's nature. Oh, how do we stand this afternoon? You dear young people, how do you stand in view of that? Everything contrary to God's mind and to God's nature must go. Must go. I was mentioning in the readings over in Toledo something about that. A very nice young sister came to me one day, a college girl, intelligent, and a little worldly in fellowship, and she listened attentively to what I was telling that dear soul, and she said, Mr. Smith, must I give up this and must I give up that? And you know, that made me really sad. Here's an intelligent Christian young lady, a nice family, in one would have hoped for great things for God. And she says, must I give up that? And must I give up this? She was worldly in her dress. She was worldly in her outlook. And I noticed it, and I felt sad. And others felt sad. And then I said to her, dear sister, why don't you say, what can I give up to please my precious Savior? Why don't you say that? What can I give it? What can I give up? Say that, beloved. What can I give up that Christ be magnified in this life of mine? That there might be some definite consecration for God for his service and a testimony in the midst of all the worldliness and the confusion and the rottenness of this godless age, beloved. What can I give up that Christ be magnified in my life? What can I give up? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I'm reminded of the I'm of Scottish extract, you know, brother. Brought up in one of these big old kirks, as we call them in Scotland. And as Brother Moffat said, he was hurled out of the kirk on his horns. Well, that means in ordinary English, he was hurled out of the church on his hands. They make a great deal to do about predestination, but it is simple enough. When you get saved by the grace of God, you come into this wondrous room and you look, you see all around you, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's a family affair, and there you are. You don't know how you get in there, but it's all of grace. Predestinated. So I suppose that predestination would point forward, you see, and election backward. Is that it? Election backward, beloved, and predestination forward. And when we get into this joy of his salvation, when we get into the family, it's written over everything. Written over everything. Well, this cannot be touched. This is a spiritual blessing. There's another one here. In verse 6, I'm just mentioning, by the way, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That cannot be swept away, beloved. That cannot be touched. Accepted in the beloved. I remember visiting an old couple. They were so old, I don't remember their ages, but they were both in bed, they couldn't walk. And you know, he looked at me and he said, Eric, he said, once a man and twice a child. But he says, we're not doubting about this fact of Ephesians 1, we're accepted in the beloved. Oh, accepted in the beloved. The dear old brother and his dear wife, invalids there. Oh, they were 90 odd, if I remember correctly. Accepted in the beloved. Wasn't that nice? Nothing could touch that. And if there's a soul here this afternoon who doubts his or her salvation, and I've met plenty, not among the saints gathered to the precious name of Christ, but I've met many outside. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I think I mentioned over in the readings there that I had the joy of leading a very proud Englishman to Christ. He was a geologist. He had degrees in arts and science and engineering from the University of Cambridge. And I got in touch with this proud Englishman. And it was in Bolivia. And so one day he had a talk with me. He came to see me. And, by the way, he'd lost his money because he went into mining. He was the general manager of the Aramayo Tin Company. That's a huge company with perhaps 30,000 men or more. And he'd lost his money. He'd gone into mining. And as is often the way, he'd lost his money. And by the way, when I first went to preach the gospel in that huge tin area, he put me out. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. He said, I don't want Bible punchers here in this work, in this place. And out I went. He got rid of it. But when he had no money, he looked me up. And he actually stayed in our little home in Yulu for 3 weeks. He was searching around the country for what we call cinabrio, or the outcrop of mercury. There is a place away out there where the Spaniards used to collect mercury. They would, of course, take the outcrop or the cinabrio, and take it over to the mining areas where they could apply heat and get out mercury. Of course, they used the mercury for the separation of the dross from the silver. That's the Spanish work. Well, this dear man was looking around for a vein to do something to get some more money. And meanwhile, we were having our readings every morning. And we came to John 10, 27, 28. And he said, it is absurd that we might have eternal life. We'll only know that when we're dead, in the other world. Well, I said, sir, what does it say? And so he read it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, I don't think the Greek says that. Well, I said, there's the Greek Testament. Read that. Do you know what he found? He found it that it was a double Greek negative. They shall never, never perish. And I led that man to Christ. Yes, and he took his place with the Indians and asked his place at the table and went on happily for Christ until the Lord took him home. So that if someone is doubting about their salvation this afternoon, we trust that you'll not doubt any longer. They shall never, never perish. You see, these are blessings you can't wipe out. These are eternal. Then we have redemption through his blood. Oh, redemption through his blood. Beloved, may we make much of the precious blood of Christ. And do you know the modernist denies the efficacy of the blood of Christ? There is a sister in fellowship in St. Francisville. One day she came weeping to see us, and I wondered why she was weeping. And we invited her in, and I said, lady, what can we do for you? And she says, I heard that you were a missionary, and I've been so perturbed about matters concerning spiritual things that I went to the bishop of the Methodist Church, and I was telling him, with joy in my soul, how the Lord Jesus had saved me and cleansed me in his precious blood. And I said, what does he say? He said, don't talk to me about that stuff. Don't talk to me about that stuff. And the poor thing broke down and cried. She's at the table now. She said she felt like a rat leaving a sinking ship. At first, well, I said, lady, if the ship is sinking as it is, you'd better get off it before it sinks. So she did. She did. Oh, beloved. And think of Dr. Fosdick. You know, when I was in that seminary, we had one of Dr. Fosdick's books as a basis for prayer and devotion in that old seminary. And I learned afterwards that he turned absolutely modernistic. And this is what he said in one of his sermons in New York, that the blood of Christ was no more to him than a pot of red paint. Oh, the horror, beloved, of such a state. Oh, that precious blood of Christ shall never lose its power till all are ransomed of the Lord shall be saved to sin no more. Never lose its power till all are ransomed of the Lord shall be saved to sin no more. Redemption through his blood. Now the next, in verse 8, we come to two words, wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence. These are included, beloved, in these blessings enumerated here. And I believe that we can include them here because, for one reason, what will it be? To think God's thoughts. Yes, to think God's thoughts. Do you find that hard, beloved, to think God's thoughts? I do. I confess it. Here's a loved one taken away, snatched away. Think God's thoughts. Here's a home that you cherish. Here's a home that you cherish is burned down. Think God's thoughts. You know, the bandits robbed me of what I called my earthly treasure. My handbag with all my notes and the things and some college papers and signatures from presidents down and my good old Spanish Bible and that went to and notes and comments which I'm trying to catch up with to leave before the Lord comes or takes me home for the native Christians. Notes and comments along with translation of quite a number of Mr. Darby's works all went, the bandit got them all. And nonplussed, when I got to the end of the journey, at 8 o'clock at night, there was we were flagged down, or rather with lights. And we stopped, the chauffeur stopped. It was a government bus. And about 30 of us on board. And suddenly I heard the shuffling of feet, and a gruff voice said, "Sit still. Don't move," in Spanish, of course. And things were taken from the bus. And when I got to the end of the journey, my bag had gone. Well, I sat down and wept, and so did my late wife. And then we looked up and said, "To think God's thoughts." And it was all over. Beloved, do it. Do it. There are sad hearts. There are hearts that are broken, well nigh broken, with their families and the failures. Some may have a son or a daughter in whom they could count. They just love to talk of him or her and think of him or her and rejoice in the loving son and the loving daughter. And they turn out badly. And the heart is broken and sorrowful. Oh, beloved, just think God's thoughts about that. Think God's thoughts about it. Will you? The sorrow. I was talking to a dear woman. She was a professing Christian on the plane. She just lost her husband. And she said, "I cannot understand that God would take my loved one from me." And I spoke to her about thinking God's thoughts and quoted, "Can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, yet will I not forget thee." And these things, beloved, are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I trust that she went away with some hope. She seemed to have some hope about it. Poor dear soul. No family, just alone. Wisdom and prudence. Inheritance, verse 11. We must hurry along. Verse 11, an inheritance. Peter speaks of that. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from among the dead." And he says, "To an inheritance undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Oh, beloved, how blessed an inheritance undefiled. I've known people who died to get an inheritance in this scene, to have it swept away overnight. Yes? many times just swept away. But he is something eternal. An inheritance in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now this is the last one. And then we'll come over to certain other points before we finish. In whom, verse 13, in whom also, the latter portion of verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing takes place immediately you accept Christ as your Savior, beloved. Let us not forget that. Sealed. The earnest is the Spirit, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The inheritance, well, we're going to get all the rest when the Lord comes. Now let us look back here to those words, heavenly places, and I'd just like you to notice, beloved, the first time we notice these words in verse 3, we find them there. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now that's the first time these words appear. The next time they appear is in verse 20. Notice, please. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's where we are, beloved. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. The next time we read these words, note please, and if you have a pencil, you young Christians, just underline these words. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the third time these words appear. Now the next time we read them is in chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's number 4. Yes, the fifth time we find in chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is to say against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which really should be rendered heavenly places. Someone said, Brother Smith, why five? Well, I wouldn't know except to mention, beloved, that five speaks of responsibility manward. And I suppose you'd say that 10 speaks of responsibility Godward. And so in the scriptures, even away back concerning the Levites, when there was a lacking in the number, you remember that 5 shekels were allotted apiece concerning them. They were lacking in number. Oh, and then we have in the miracles the Lord performed, those five fishes, and 5 appears all through the scriptures. 5. 5 then speaks of responsibility Godward. And so we have these words mentioned 5 times. Let us look back for a few moments. Heavenly places. Why, we are up there, beloved, whether we know it or not. We're right up there. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're in this world, but we don't belong to it. We're not out of it. And the Apostle John says in 1 Epistle, Chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away with its lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God
abideth forever. Now, it doesn't speak there in John's epistle of the created world, which is so wonderful, so marvelous. And when we look up into the heavens, beloved, oh, how wonderful! The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament of His knowledge. Oh, how wonderful it is. I was telling the saints, I think, in Toledo, about that famous telescope in Palomar. It weighs 20 tons. Now, there's another telescope on Mount Wilson, which, of course, I've seen. But this other one, I haven't. I hope to see it and look at it, if I can look through it. And you know, the article in the National Geographic began this way, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And then this man wrote about that black spot in the Milky Way. I've repeated this, but I'll repeat it again, beloved. And our Indian brethren, they say, Amitunshik Tiakonchaipi, God lives up in that vacuum up there. In the Milky Way, you know, there's a vacuum, a black vacuum. And the Indians say God lives there. They also always say that. God, Amit, Amit is God. Amitunshik is the Lord Jesus Christ. They have both, they have words for both God and the Son. And God lives there. Well, this man, he, with the telescope on Mount Wilson, couldn't focus anything, couldn't get anything out of that black spot. It was still black. But when he turned on this 20-tonner, this beautiful telescope, he fell right backward because of the blaze, the glory of those mighty bodies in that black spot. Thousands of mighty stars shone and knocked him backwards. The glory, the God's glory, the marvels of it, beloved. Oh, how wonderful it is. But in John's epistle, he's not speaking of the created world. He's speaking, beloved, of this diabolical current that pervades everything in this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away with its lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, coming back to one of these especially, we just have time to talk about that a few minutes. Verse 10. We'll have to leave the others just for now. Chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What does it mean? Well, these are good angels here, beloved. These are good angels. And they read in the church. They read in us. Now, we've translated that portion into the Inca tongue in this way. We, instead of putting the manifold wisdom of God, we've put the many-colored wisdom of God. Many-colored wisdom of God, which we believe is the correct rendering of the Greek of it. And these good angels, and are they not all ministering spirits sent to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Here we are. These good angels read in you and read in us, beloved, the many-colored wisdom of God. Think of it. Now, the angels don't sing, you know, although people think they do, but they don't. They say. They don't sing, they say. And what do they say, beloved, when they see a disobedient saint? Because the angels know nothing else but absolute obedience. Absolute. I've often heard Walter Scott say this way, "Why, if God had given the angels charge to evangelize the world, they'd have done it in 5 minutes. He used to say that, Walter Scott, with his white beard. Oh, I often remember. And when he preached, you know, he would hold this up. He said, "Beloved, this book is open in our hands this afternoon. Be open in heaven forever." Open in heaven forever. And the angels read in you and me the many-colored wisdom of God. And when they see a disobedient sister who follows
the customs of this world with her dress. What do they say? I don't know. What do they say? You ask yourself the question. What do they say, beloved, when they see a saint disobedient to God's word? You'll hear some saints saying, yes, God says so, but, oh, there's no such thing as but there. God has spoken. There's no such thing as contradicting it. You know, even those poor old Indians, the unsaved ones, if I'll talk to them of the Lord and take out that little testament out of my pocket, they'll take off their hats. And I wonder why they do it. Unsaved Indians. They didn't take it off to me. I wouldn't like them to do that. But they said, I take it off to the Holy Word, the Holy Word. They say, that's the Holy Word. Isn't that nice? And is it any wonder God has gathered so many of them to Christ? Is it any wonder that they've loved that precious Savior and they've quit everything, paganism and all the rest of it, and they've been happily gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have taken rejection with that blessed one because of obedience to this blessed book? Now, they read in the church. They read in each one of us this afternoon, the angels, the many-colored wisdom of God. And what do they say when a saint backslides just because he or she never opens this book and never gets on her knee bones or his knee bones to cry to God in prayer? My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can we be strong, beloved, if we never read this book and never get on our knees to pray? Yes, they read in the church the many-colored wisdom of God. And what do they say when a saint gets restored? He restoreth my soul. Yes, it's lovely to see a backslidden saint crying to God to bless such an one. And he does. Well, now we'll stay there, beloved. Let us sing a hymn now. Would you like to sing my favorite? 174. 174. Oh, patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness trained to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Jesus, thou art enough the mind and heart to fill, thy patient life to calm the soul, thy love its fear to spell. Oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see.
Oh, patient, spotless one, thank you.